Thank you. Somebody name that tune.
I'd rather have you.
Well, beside you. We were hoping you would know. Great, great song. George Beverly Shea is who I remember singing it growing up. Thanks, Dan. Appreciate it. Open your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We continue our series through the book of 2 Samuel. We come to a pretty challenging paragraph today. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and today we will begin at verse 12. 2 Samuel 6, 12. Reading through verse 15. So if you have that, let's read that together. This is the word of the Lord. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. This is the word of the Lord, his inspired, authoritative, inerrant word. May he bless what we've read, and let me ask for his help as we open it today to study it. Father, we come now and we plead for your help. We don't worship you like this. Our worship pales in light of the way David worshiped before you. We are tame, white North Americans, and we need you to put the fire of your spirit within us. We need help here. Please help me to preach clearly this morning. Please give us listening ears as a congregation. May your spirit work among us to press the truth into our hearts. We ask through Christ. Amen. Back in the era of Marie Antoinette and her husband Francis King Louis XVI, An Englishman named Sir Samuel Romilly paid a visit to the royal court of France. He actually attended a church service with Marie Antoinette and the king. Later he wrote his thoughts, his impressions on the service, attending this service in the presence of the royal couple. He writes, "The moment His Majesty appeared, the drums beat and shook the temple as if it had been intended to announce the approach of a conqueror. During the whole service, the choristers sang, sometimes single parts, sometimes in chorus. In the front seats of the galleries were ranged the ladies of the court, glowing with rouge and gorgeously appareled to enjoy and form a part of the showy spectacle. The king, Louis, laughed and spied at the ladies. Every eye was fixed on the personages of the court. Every ear was attentive to the notes of the singers, while the priest, who in the meantime went on in the exercise of his office, was unheeded by all present." That means nobody was paying attention to him. Even during the Lord's Supper, Romilly noted, "The most solemn moment of the service, the crowd of the chapel paid attention to nothing but the King of France, everyone endeavoring to get a glimpse of him." This is an example of a great example of a worship service gone horribly wrong, of focusing entirely on the wrong thing during a service that's supposed to be centered on the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. By contrast, and I would add by stark contrast, another man describes worship as quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. Wow, that's what we want. How do we worship like that? And not like the church service of Louis and Marie Antoinette. Because while our services in North America don't focus on the King of France necessarily, there are plenty of services that focus on things other than the God of the universe. How do you and I keep the main thing as the main thing as far as it goes in worship? How do we approach the Lord in worship? That's the question we want to take to our passage this morning and find our answer to. And we want to observe how David and Israel worship before the Lord in our passage. And we're going to see four ways that they worship before the Lord this morning. If you've got your outline, it's in the center of your bulletin. Let me point these out to you. The first way that they worshiped was with song. Or in other words, they worshiped joyfully. They worshiped with joy in the Lord. They worshiped with a God-centered joy. Let me show you why they're worshiping here to begin with under this song. Let me show you why they worshiped as verse 12 begins. It says, "And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." If you put up our first one, Jeff, remember that the Ark of God or the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object of Israel's religion. It was the focal point of God's presence. You see this up in verse 2. Look up the page and let me read that for you. As we read last week, verse 2 says, "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim." It's the focal point of the presence of the Lord in the nation of Israel. Well, we read last week what happened. Disaster happened last week. Uzzah the Levite was struck dead for merely touching the Ark of the Lord, studying it on the cart that it was being carried on. And again, as we noted last week, they were supposed to be carrying the Ark upon their shoulders, the two Levites. And so because of that disaster, David is extraordinarily cautious, as he should be, and decides to store the ark in a private residence in the home of a Levite named Obed-Edom. That's why his name is mentioned here in verse 12. Well, far from bringing disaster to Obed-Edom's house, you know, you think David's kind of, well, if this thing will destroy whoever touch it, let's give it to Obed-Edom and see what happens, is kind of the sentiment you might pick up from that. Far from bringing disaster on Obed-Edom's house, the Lord actually blessed Obed-Edom. And David comes to the correct conclusion. It's not the Lord's presence that brings disaster. It's how he approaches God's presence. That's the critical thing. Encouraged that now he will actually be able to draw near to the Lord, and encouraged by the blessing that Obed-Edom and his household experienced, David decides to make a second attempt to move the Ark of Israel. So they're worshiping because they can draw near and they can carry the Ark to Jerusalem. Now notice how they worship as verse 12 continues. It says, "It was told King David that the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." The word, as you might guess, means to worship with gladness and delight, joyful happiness, cheerfulness, being glad or joyful with your whole disposition. So is that what we just did? You know, it's not the musical style that's the problem here. It's not how the volume level that's the problem here. It's how they approached the Lord that was the problem. Remember last week we said that they approached casually. They carried the Ark of the Covenant in a way that God did not prescribe. You know, the volume level and how they carried out their worship was not the issue. Many people read this and will assume, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, will assume, well, worship needs to be quiet and somber. And that constitutes reverence. That's not the case, according to the Word of God. They're rejoicing! Well, Pastor Rob, it must have been somber joy. Well, whatever. Look at verse 15, because that fills in the picture. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Well, guess what shouting means? Shouting! And then it follows, with the sound of the horn. That's a reference to the shofar, that curled ram's horn you've perhaps seen pictures of, that the priest would blow. You know, there's the same account is described in the book of 1 Chronicles, and there it says, so all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. So what we're seeing in verse 13 and 15 is joyful celebration. That they can draw near to the Lord. That they can draw near to the presence of God when they approach correctly. But it is all centered on the Lord. This is God-centered joy. It's not music for the sake of music. It's music centered on the presence of God in the ark. It's the joy of the Lord because of the presence of the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in this, as you might correctly conclude, that you and I are called also to worship joyfully. And by joyful, I don't mean we slap on a cheese-eating grin, put on a happy face. We don't mean you bring your sorrows into the body of Christ, and then at the flick of a switch you suddenly smile. It means that there's something in your heart with the Lord that can cause you to sing joyfully in spite of what's going on in your life. Yes! You and I are called to worship joyfully! Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Always God-centered joy. Psalm 149:2 that you read a moment ago, let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Now the problem we don't sing joyfully is because God is not our exceeding joy. Christ is not our greatest treasure. That's why I think, again, I'm not trying to read your mind or read your heart. I'm just confessing what's going on in mine. We come in here and have trouble singing joyfully because Christ is not the center of our universe. Something else is. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Oh, we rejoice in God because of His many perfections, His glory, His glorious omnipotence, that He is all-powerful. His glorious omniscience, that He is all-knowing. His supreme rule over creation. We worship because of the glory of His perfections, that He is beautiful in His holiness. Now, if you're going to go chuck theology out of everything, then you're going to lose all that. And you lose the reasons to sing for joy if you dismiss doctrine. then you're going to lose the glorious perfections of God. Is that what you want? No! No apology for theology! Because that's where the richness of God is. We also rejoice in the Lord because of His plan to save people that He set in motion before the foundation of the world, that Christ was ordained to be our sacrifice for sin. That before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ. Wow! That's a reason to be glad in God. That's what we're called to do, just like them. Our style might differ. I'm not so crazy about symbols, you know. There was a well-known preacher years ago named Henry Ward Beecher. People, all kind of visitors, would come to his church or the church he pastored, the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. Visitors all the time just to come and hear the great Henry Ward Beecher. His brother, Thomas K. Beecher, was also a pastor. And he came to fill the pulpit or substitute preach for his more famous brother. And as Thomas K. Beecher ascended to the pulpit to begin his sermon, people in the audience, you know, coming to the conclusion, disappointed listeners, realizing that Henry Ward would not be in the pulpit, but Thomas K. would, they got up and began to move toward the exits. Can you imagine? Well, Thomas K. stood up in the pulpit and said loudly, "All who have come to here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats." So why are you here? Why are you here? If I have to be here for you to worship the Lord, first, heaven help you. But secondly, you're worshiping the wrong thing. If you can't come to New Covenant when I'm out of town, something's wrong. If the music has to be a particular kind or a particular style for you to worship, then I think you're worshiping the wrong thing too. You're not worshiping the Lord, you're worshiping worship. Worship, music is not worship. Music is an aid to worship. So again, what is it that has you singing for joy? Is it the God of the universe and Christ His Son? First, David and Israel worship joyfully. They worship joyfully, and that too is how we are called. But they worship a second way as this continues. They worship with Scripture. That is, they worshiped biblically. They worshiped according to the rule of God's Word. Verse 13 says, it says, "And when those who bore the ark of the Lord..." Please note, now the Levites are carrying the ark of the Lord. It says they bore the ark of the Lord. They are moving the ark in the way that God prescribed in His Word. Sometime between the first disastrous attempt to move the ark and this attempt, David went back to God's Word to determine what went wrong. And the parallel account in 1 Chronicles fills in a little more. Let me read a couple verses from that passage. 1 Chronicles 15, 12 is where I'm going to read a couple verses from. The Word of God there says, David's speaking to the Levites here. He says, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Sometime between the last time, the first time, and this second time, they realize, pardon my sarcasm, that the poles really do serve a purpose on the ark. And as you might conclude, the ark is to be carried by Levites from the family of Kohath on their shoulders. They worship according to Scripture. They worship biblically. And this, again, is how you and I are called to worship as well, according to the rule, according to the word of the Lord. I think a lot of us have the impression that now that we are in the New Testament era, now that we are under the New Covenant, that there are no rules to worship. That, you know, the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ, and so now here in the New Testament era, it's pretty much anything goes, isn't it? Of course, the answer to that is not so fast. The New Testament instructs us on how to worship the Lord. And while there are not nearly as many conditions and stipulations as there were under the Old Covenant, there are instructions. In fact, I'm going to give you six things that the New Testament gives us, six things that the New Testament instructs us in on how to worship the Lord. First of all, in the New Testament, we're commanded to worship with reverence and awe. Jeff, if you put up Hebrews 12, it says there, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship." Well, here's what we want to do, of course. We want to worship God in an acceptable way. And what does it say? With reverence, or with devotion and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This relates to what we studied last Sunday morning. We are called to live cautiously, to live with holy fear, as we talked about it last Sunday. Not terror, not dread, but with reverence, with devotion, with holy awe. That should still characterize our worship today. It gives us a second thing. The New Testament commands us to worship confidently through Christ. Oh, this is something we have, again, as we noted last week, that the Old Testament saints did not see as clearly or did not possess as we do. Ephesians chapter 3. As we looked at this last week, this was according to the eternal purpose. Paul's talking about God's plan of salvation. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Without Christ, we cannot approach God. Christ gives us the confidence to approach God the Father. Last Sunday we said we've been waved through because of Christ. Well, the New Testament tells us a third thing. It says we're commanded to keep Christ at the center of our worship. And this is really no surprise, but it says in Colossians 1, "And He is the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Have first place. Who's supposed to be front and center in our worship? Christ is. The New Testament tells us a fourth thing. It says we're commanded to worship with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or excess. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We're called to worship with a variety of styles, if you will. Some people I know argue for an exclusive hymnody, meaning hymns is all we should sing. I know other people who argue for an exclusive psalmody, meaning psalms are all we should sing. I would argue for all three. Only because the Word of God instructs us to. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. A great study for you to would be to get on your computer and go to eSword and study what each of those words means through that Bible software. It would be very instructive for you. Well, the New Testament tells us a fifth thing. We're commanded to worship with singing. Ephesians 5:19 again. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. You're called to sing. You're called to make melody to the Lord. We could go back up into verse 18 of Ephesians 5 and see that this is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit of God. Singing. All right. Rob, I don't like to sing. Look, man. You're being disobedient to the Lord. Doesn't have to say you sing on key. Doesn't say you have to know all the words. You're called to sing. Because of what's going on in here. It will produce, according to the Word of God, something that just has to come out. Again, this is not any kind of cheesy slap a good face on things and sing with a smile. There's something percolating in your heart that will come out, the Word of God tells us. When I was growing up, I remember singing a song, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." That's what this is talking about. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. And I grew up singing that. And my father was probably the best example of this that I know. He would walk around the house whistling. He would walk around the house always with some kind of song or hymn on his lips, because in my father's heart there rang a melody. And Ephesians 5 instructs us that the same thing is to be true of us. That there's supposed to be something bubbling up inside. I don't mean to be cheesy. You don't have to sing that song "Bubbling Over" that, you know, we sang with high school students. But something should produce joyful singing. Well, the New Testament commands us to do a sixth thing. We're commanded to worship with both our head and our heart engaged. John 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John Piper suggests, and I agree, that you and I are called to worship with our minds thinking about the truth of the song, singing in truth, and with our hearts responding to the truth. Our hearts responding, in other words, singing in spirit. Both must be there, in spirit and truth. Truth from the words, spirit from what comes into our hearts after we sing the truth. We're commanded to worship with both head and heart. Not just heart. It's not all about just raging emotion getting stirred up in a service. Nor is it about cold calculating singing theology. We need to sing theology. But it's not just that. There should be a response. It's head and heart. Must be both. So we're called to worship with Scripture. We're called to worship biblically. That's the second way we see them worship. There's a third in 2 Samuel 6. They worship with sacrifice, or they worship gratefully. David and Israel worshiped the Lord with gratitude. Verse 13 continues, "And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal." You've got to go back there and picture this in your brain. You imagine the Levites who have consecrated themselves now to carry the ark as the word of God instructs. Go into the house of Obed-Edom. And the first two men who will hoist the ark upon their shoulders, you imagine their palms are sweating like crazy. "Oh Lord, please don't let me drop it like Uzzah." Wondering if they're the ones who will drop the day. I mean, they could literally be viewing this as a suicide mission. Remember what happened to Uzzah. And so there they are with their moist palms, and they carefully lift the ark, one man in front, one behind, and they slowly push it up and put it on their shoulders. So far, so good. And they take it out the door of Obed-Edom's household, and they begin to step on the path to Jerusalem. And they take a step. Nobody stumbled. Take another step. Breathe. Three steps. Four steps. Five steps. Six. Hey, we're still alive. And you can just hear in between the lines of this verse a collective sigh. Whew. We're going to make it. And in their gratitude, David sacrifices. Having gone back to the Word of God to find out how they should carry the ark, David sacrifices an ox and a fattened animal, a burnt offering, a voluntary burnt offering, a very expensive sacrifice. First Chronicles adds that the Levites also offered their own sacrifices out of gratitude to the Lord. I mean, it had to be more than one Levite ready to go carrying the ark. And so collectively, the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, the family of Kohath, heaves a sigh of relief. First Chronicles says, because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed seven bulls and seven rams. It's working, praise God. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to live is the idea you get here. They're so grateful to be alive. And similarly, you and I are also called to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, we can approach confidently through Christ, our Savior. Hebrews 13 says it like this: "Through Him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." You and I are called to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Listen to the Psalms command the same thing from us. Psalm 50, the Word of God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." Later in the same psalm, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." And then finally, Psalm 69, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves." You get the idea? It's that you and I are called to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving as well. What happens when we do that? What happens when we walk in the end of the day and say, "Thank the Lord, He helped me today with the sermon for Sunday"? What happens when you walk in the door and sit down at the dinner table and say, "I just want to thank God for providing for us in my job today"? Or, "I want to thank God for helping me through a difficult conversation I had to have at work today with someone, one of my employees." Or how about thank the Lord that He provided for our car bill this month to get repaired? What does that do? It glorifies God. It gives Him praise. So we're called to worship with sacrifice, with thanksgiving. And then fourth and finally, you see David and the Israelites worship with sincerity. They worship with meaning and not just mouthing the words. Verse 14 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." David was wearing a linen ephod. Note that phrase, "with all his might." Some years ago, I think it was about 10 years ago, right after Christy and I came to New Covenant, we attended a wedding from someone at our previous church. It was in a beautiful old church in downtown Atlanta. Gorgeous pipe organ, the whole nine yards. Part of the wedding, the music came from a small choir seated up in the choir loft in front of the whole congregation that was gathered there for the wedding service. They sang several numbers, but it came obvious on one of the later numbers that one of the men in that little choir did not have the words to the song. So he, you know, as they say in choir, when you don't have the words, all you need to do is just mouth the words watermelon. And from where we were sitting, and it was, you don't have to be a lip reader to figure out, he was saying watermelon over and over. Well, look, David is not just mouthing the words. He is throwing himself into the worship of God, body and soul. This is where I think you and I have so much trouble. Is worshiping with sincerity, of singing the words like we mean it. I read Ephesians 5:19 in the call to worship, but notice it once more. Jeff, if you'd put that up, it says in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then I alluded to Matthew 15 in the call as well. Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" I think we stand, again, I'm not reading your heart. I don't know what happens in your heart. I just speak from what often happens in mine. I think this is where we stand guilty as charged. Christ is so far from our hearts. He's not our greatest treasure. Do the manifold perfections of God really thrill us? God of wonders, beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Think about bills to pay. Think about what's for lunch. Will it rain this afternoon? Is it going to stay cool? Is it going to heat up again? Do I have all my curriculum ready for the school season to begin? Do the kids have all their school supplies? What am I going to fix for lunch? So, is that the case? What should we do? To worship with sincerity. Well, I want to suggest a couple things. I think to begin with, we need to start before we even get here. I might go so far as to say, you might start on Saturday night. I don't even know if they show the late, late, late show on Saturday night anymore. Can you stay up that late and come here Sunday with your head ready to go? Maybe your head's ready to go, but your body's not catching up. Just a thought. We're all different. I'm not telling you you have to go to bed early. You need to go to bed early enough to be in a good frame of mind to worship the God of heaven the following day. I mean, how does that even compare? God of heaven, or an episode of MASH I've seen 200 times. God of heaven. Is Christ our greatest treasure? Maybe we should prepare before we get here. Maybe we should spend Sunday morning before we get here not catching up on bills or just sitting in front of the TV watching SportsCenter. Maybe we need to read a psalm and get our heads kind of in the groove to where we're going to be when we show up here. And if we still come and our hearts are sluggish, maybe as we begin to sing, we just need to confess, Lord, here I am and wow, where am I? My heart and head are just, I confess it to you. You're not my greatest treasure. Your perfections mean nothing to me right now. And Father, as I attempt to worship you, would you please warm my heart? Would you help me to sing not just with my lips, but with my heart? Think about the words that Nick puts up behind here and begin to sing in faith that God will answer your prayer. In other words, sing anyway, prayerfully expecting the Lord to change your heart. That's a start anyways, because we really can't come and just mouth the words. It's not singing with our heart, it's worship in vain. We don't want to do that. We want to make Christ great. We want to feel His greatness. We want the Spirit to give us a sense of God's manifold perfections. We just don't want to think about it. We want to experience it. I do anyway. God help us. God help us. Then, how do we avoid the kind of service like Louis and Marie Antoinette's? How do we experience worship as quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God? How do we worship that way? That's what we're after. Keeping the main thing in worship as the main thing in worship. How do we approach the Lord in worship? Well, four ways. We worship with song. We worship joyfully. We worship with Scripture. We worship biblically according to the Word of God. We worship with sacrifice. We worship gratefully. And worship with sincerity, singing from our hearts. There's no way you can do any of this without Christ. I turn you back to Jesus and His payment for sin upon the cross, friend. He calls to you today, if you've never done so, to turn your back on sin and trust in His payment for sin upon the cross. It must not be Jesus died for sins, I know that. It must be Jesus died for my sin. I'd love to talk to you more about that after the service. I'll be right up here. Come up and speak to me. Love to have coffee with you or send me an email if you're not sure. Other than that, the application for you and I as followers of Christ is to worship with song, with Scripture, with sacrifice, with sincerity. Let's pray. Father, do change us. Keep our worship from going cold and sterile. Keep our worship from gravitating toward the wrong thing, the speaker, the music. Let our worship be centered on Christ, your Son. May He be preeminent in all things. Father, may we worship You with our heart, not just our head. Yes, our head, but also move us by the truth so we can overflow and sing with joy. Help us, please, by Your Spirit who indwells us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.